for tapes, CDs, DVDs, to our publication, Voices from His Excellent Glory, Declaring the Kingdom, write P.O. Box 21516, Hot Springs, Arkansas, zip 71903. Our website is www.LakeHamiltonBibleCamp.com or LHBCOnline.com. There are many free audio files there. It's like going to Bible school at home.
Thursday evening, May the 26th, 2005. First service of the Memorial Weekend Teaching and Deliverance Camp Meeting being held at Lake Hamilton Bible Campgrounds, Hot Springs National Park, Arkansas. Chip Hill of Monterey, Virginia is the minister on this tape. Should this tape for any reason be defective, please explain and return for a replacement.
Chip is a minister called to minister the word of the Lord and to minister deliverance. And it's a privilege to have him back this evening, are you?
No, it's our privilege to be here this week. It's been 1989 when we were here. We've wanted to come back, but we are so busy. Brother Glenn has asked us to come back before, and each time I've had to say, well, we're busy then, or we're busy right on through this next year, and we remain busy. But it was a privilege to be able to break away and come this time, and we hope that we're going to be a blessing to you. I told Brother Glenn, I said, it's always a mistake to put my wife up to say anything before I get up there because she's so animated that she's a hard act to follow. She's full of stories. You ladies, you're in for it. I would almost encourage the men to go listen to her tomorrow. We were at a conference in Minneapolis, Minnesota, and Stephen Mansfield, he's the man who wrote the book, The Faith of George W. Bush. It was advertised heavily in Charisma magazine and a tremendous book about the faith of our president. But we were sitting at a table. The speakers were all in a room eating. And we were sitting at a table with Stephen, and my wife was telling a story. And in her animated way, she made a point by slapping the table. And when she did, her hand came down on the fork, and it flipped peas right up in the air. And they came over and landed all over Stephen Mansfield. Well, a little bit later, we were free, and we went to his workshop, and he was speaking about women in ministry, and he started talking, and he mentioned Darlene, and he said how animated she was, and then he referred to me as her wallflower husband. And so no matter how excitable I get tonight, I'll always feel like a wallflower. So maybe that's rejection, huh? You think so? Praise the Lord. Brother Null Dr. Null is writing a book on rejection, and already he's up to 400 pages. I sent a 400-page manuscript to Bill Banks at Impact Christian Books about 2 years ago, and he said, Brother, you need to break this down into about 5 books and make a series out of it. Wait till Bill gets hold of you, if you go to Bill. Praise the Lord. I have a book back here on the table. It's called Warriors by Blood, and I'd like to just let you know about that book. It's who I am. By the grace of God, by the call on His life, I'm a spiritual warrior. Always have been. Ever since I was a little boy, I was fascinated in the subject of warfare. While other kids were out doing other things, I was setting up elaborate battle scenes with my little army men. And if I wasn't inside doing that on rainy days, I had my musket in 1960 when I was a 9 or 10 year old boy, and it was the centennial of the Civil War. I had my little toy musket, and I had my Confederate cap on, and I was out with other friends playing Civil War. And if we weren't playing Civil War, we had our army helmets on. And we were playing World War II. And I grew up in the era of Vic Morrow and Combat and John Wayne and The Longest Day. And I've always been fascinated with the subject of spiritual warfare, particularly since becoming a Christian. So much so that I've had, and let me tell you, I'm a man who never was in the military. Not because I didn't want to go, it's just I didn't get drafted. And why go if you didn't get drafted? Most of my friends got drafted around me during the Vietnam War, but I didn't get drafted, but I would have gone. Because the military life has always fascinated me. And I've had men on several continents tell me, who have been in the military, they've asked me, were you an officer? And I said, no, I wasn't even in the military. And they said, well, you sure do have that spirit on you. And I hope that means something good, you know. What they meant is not a spirit like a demon spirit or even the Holy Spirit, but it's just kind of something that makes you who you are. Some people are very fascinated with sports. Other people are fascinated with various other things, but I've always been sort of a military guy. And when I got saved in January 1974, it wasn't long before I began to seek out those teachers that taught me about spiritual warfare, Derek Prince being one of my heroes in the faith. I learned things from Derek Prince in the area of spiritual warfare that blew many of my colleagues away, particularly those in the faith camp who rejected Derek Prince and Don Basham over the discipleship controversy. And I can remember sitting at the head table at a Full Gospel Businessmen's meeting, and I was sharing with these men all of this wonderful information that I had picked up from Derek Prince on the five ruling spirits that were serving directly as generals underneath Satan. Well, I know it's not a demon that's come in here. Not with all of you saints in here. Not unless you brought one in. But anyway, Father, in the name of Jesus, we commit this soundboard to you, this connection, and we thank you, Father, that whether we have a microphone or not, we will get the Word of God preached. Amen. I don't really need a microphone. I can step right out there and among you and be as loud as I need to be. But anyway, Derek Prince had talked about the five ruling spirits that the Lord had shown him were ruling over different sections of the world. And I began to share with these men. This was along about 1980, 81. And I began to share with these men these five ruling spirits, these principalities, these ruling princes. And these men were shocked. And these were the officers in that Full Gospel Businessmen's meeting. And they said, well, how do you know all of this? And I said, well, Derek Prince has been telling about dead silence. They rejected him over the shepherding situation. And they threw the baby out with the bathwater. Because Derek Prince, I think, will go down in church history as being one of the greatest generals of spiritual warfare that there ever has been. And I've always been fascinated with that. I've been fascinated with books by men and tapes by men who touched on this subject and then maybe even went into deep teaching on the subject. And I don't pretend to know all there is to know about the subject of spiritual warfare. I'm still learning. I still consider myself a babe in these things. I know that I could sit here and listen to the men who preach here regularly, and I could learn much more than what I know. But what I do know, I gladly share with you. And I hope that, I don't know when I'll be speaking again during this week, but I hope to be able to get into a subject called Avenues of Invasion. I have a whole message on that called Avenues of Invasion. In the Shenandoah Valley of Virginia, where we live right next to the Shenandoah Valley of Virginia. That valley during the Civil War was called an Avenue of Invasion because the Union Army could invade into the southern part of Virginia through that valley. But also, the Southern Army could invade up through the valley toward the capital of the North, which was Washington, D.C. at the time, still is, and the South. Nothing, you know, don't get me wrong there. I'm not one of these people that still believe in the old South, you know. I mean, though I'm a Virginia boy. But the Confederate Army, it was through that valley that they had easiest access into the North, and we know what happened when General Robert E. Lee led his forces across the Potomac, and he went into Pennsylvania, and that's where he ran into General Meade and Gettysburg. But it still was a tremendous valley. It was an avenue of invasion because the more north the Confederate Army went, the closer they got to the Union stronghold in Washington, D.C. Anyway, I was reading about that one day, and the Lord spoke to me, and He said, you know, there are avenues of invasion that Satan seeks to find in the lives of people. And I want to talk about some of those avenues of invasion, but not tonight. Maybe I'll do that the next time I speak. because even though you've had probably a whole lot of teaching on the ministry of deliverance, this is another way you can look at it. And I believe that it's important to just go over these things again and again. What was it? Peter said that though you know these things, I will remind you of these things. As long as I'm in my body, I think it's fit for me to remind you of these things again and again and again. I don't want you to forget them. And the ministry of deliverance, although we've heard so many messages and so many tapes and teachings, you know, that this step and this step and this step and this step, and then you're ready for deliverance, and bam, you can get free of all the demonic problems in your life and then go set other people free. You know, we think that we've all heard it all, but sometimes the Lord will couch it in different words and with different analogies to help you get it even better, so that you can take it forth and help keep the message fresh. Okay? And so that's what my desire will be. But tonight, I want to talk to you about personal victory over the devil. Because I sensed that some of you don't have personal victory over the devil. And I'm not talking about going into deep deliverance tonight. I'm talking about it can go as deep as you want it to go and as deep as you're ready for it to go. But I'm talking about the kind of thing when discouragement comes upon you in the middle of the night. I'm talking about the kind of thing when sickness and disease comes upon you, and then with that comes the opportunity to get bitter towards somebody, which only reinforces the attack of sickness. I don't know about you, but Satan many times will attack in multiples. He doesn't just hit you in one area. He'll hit you in another area right on the heels of hitting you in this area. You know, the Bible says that we're counted all joy when we fall into various temptations, various trials. I looked up that word. Let me look at it. Let's go over to James. We're going to have to go ahead and get started, get into the Word here. I tend to drift and ramble until I open my Bible and start going to the Word. But my brethren, this is James chapter 1, verse 2. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials. I looked up the word various, and the Greek word is poikilos, and it means motley, motley. And it also means manifold. So I looked up the word motley in the English dictionary, and it says something of many colors or many elements. And the word manifold means forms or parts. And the Lord spoke to me, and He said that Satan often comes, he can come with many different colors, many different shades, many different parts and elements. I've never experienced two attacks that were like each other. Every attack that I've experienced from the enemy has always been a little different or a lot different than any other attack that I've ever had before. This is a master fallen angel who's been at his dirty work for thousands of years. And we've been alive on planet Earth. There's nobody in this room over 100. So you see what we're up against. But for the grace and the power and the wisdom and the anointing of God, we're dead meat. But we're not without God's anointing. We're not without His wisdom. We're not without His grace. We're not without His Word, praise God. Greater is He that's in us than he that's in the world. See, we have the Holy One in us. We have the Holy Spirit. The Bible says that we have an unction from the Holy One, and we know all things. That always blew my mind. We know all things. That's what the Bible says in 1 John 2:20. The Holy Spirit, the unction of God that actually lives within us, He knows all things, and He can get that information to us when we need it. Jesus Christ has been made unto us wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption. The Bible says that we have the mind of Christ. It's available to us. So it doesn't matter how experienced the enemy is, how long he's been at his work, how long he's been around. We have the Holy One, and He's been around longer. Amen. He lives inside us, and He can get that wisdom to us. It doesn't matter how multifarious his attack is. It doesn't matter what well-laid plan he has against your life, and he has many. The Bible says in the book of Ephesians, go over there with me if you would, Ephesians. I know you know these verses of Scripture, but Peter said, I'm going to stir you up as long as I'm in my body. Even though you know these things, I'm going to stir you up. In Ephesians chapter 6, you know the Scripture. Verse 11, put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. That word wiles there means strategies and deceits. cleverly laid plans. If we'll put on the whole armor of God, which I believe includes what's listed here, but entailed in that is the very wisdom of God itself, the Bible says that wisdom is profitable to direct. We need the Holy Spirit's direction. If we'll put on the whole armor of God and all that's entailed in that, then we can stand against the strategies and the deceits of the wicked one. He comes to steal, to kill, and to destroy. But we don't have to let him kill, steal, and to destroy us. Amen? If we'll stand in the Bible says in verse 10 there, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord. Be that. You can be. Be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. The Bible says in Colossians 1:11 that we are strengthened with all might according to His glorious power. Not our own, but His. So we know where we stand. We must stand strong and firmly in Christ Jesus. When we do that, we can stand against everything the devil brings against us. But I've sensed in my heart tonight that there's some of you here that have been getting pushed around a whole lot by the devil lately. And there's some of you who've been finding that discouragement has been your bitter cup in the last few weeks. Is there anybody in here that could raise their hand and say, yes, I've been discouraged. I've been discouraged. It's been tough. I don't care how much word you know. I don't care how long you've walked with the Lord. You get attacked. He's going to come after you. I like the idea that I'd rather go after him and keep him on the defense. But quite frankly, I get tired, and it's when I'm tired that I'm on the defensive. He's after me. The enemy sends probes, and they march around our borders, the borders of our lives, and they're looking for entry points. And the Bible says that we're to be sober and vigilant. That means we're to walk in sober-mindedness and sobriety. And we're to be watchful at all times, because our adversary, the devil, goes about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Then the Bible says, resist him steadfast in the faith. I want to share with you tonight some things that you can do, things that I do, things that I've put into practice through the years that will help, that have helped me resist him steadfast in the faith, and I believe they'll help you. So that's where I want to go tonight, is I want to encourage you to rise up and have personal victory over the devil. Do you want that? See, you're not going to set anybody else free if you're not free yourself. I have personal deliverance with myself from time to time. Even though I had deliverance many years ago, there's sometimes that I just, for some dumb reason, I just give in. And before long, it's like it used to be when I played football. You know, you'd carry the football and I was fast as blue blazes. But every now and then I'd get caught, and when I'd get tackled, and it seemed like all the fat boys wanted to pile on. I mean, really, it seemed like they'd have a hard time getting hold of me in the open field. But once somebody did get hold of me and they bring me to the earth, then it seemed like everybody and their brother would want to come pile on. And I can remember one day they were all piled on, and I opened my eyes after, I mean, the wind was knocked out of me. I was smashed. And I opened my eyes, and there was a hairy leg right there. And I bit that leg, and that guy, whoever it was I bit, that whole pile lifted off of me real quick. Sometimes you got to look for the devil's hairy leg and bite it. Because he's a master at piling on. Demons are masters at piling on. I got attacked in the area of my joints. Now, years ago, when I was 19, I was diagnosed with rheumatoid arthritis, a severe form of rheumatoid arthritis. And I wasn't a Christian then, and little did I know that what was bringing that on me was not only a hereditary curse, but also my own deep bitterness and anger and resentment towards people. I was raised in a very critical family. I learned how to criticize at an early age. And by the time I was 19, this arthritis was flaring up in my life. It wasn't long after that I got saved, and it wasn't long after that I began to understand the healing covenant of God. But it didn't just work automatically. As I sought God for healing, and then healing wasn't coming, then I had to seek God for wisdom. And God began to teach me about deliverance, forgiveness, things like proper eating, proper rest, learning how to live the stress-free life. All of these things contribute to your ongoing sickness if you're dealing with sickness. Faith, faith in the Word of God, not just believing it, but speaking it. I want to tell you something. There's power in speaking the Word of God. I mean, there's victory in speaking the Word. Hold fast to the confession of your faith without wavering. And you know what the Greek says. The Greek implies hold fast to saying the same thing he says. What does he say? Surely he bore your sicknesses and carried your pains. He was wounded for your transgressions. He was bruised for your iniquities. The chastisement of your peace was upon him. With his stripes you were healed. Start saying what God says. Speak the Word of God boldly and gratefully, and it'll work for you. And seek God for wisdom, and He'll show you areas of your life where you're allowing entry points to the devil. And so, but it's funny. What I wanted to say was, it's so funny how when sometimes you get attacked in the area of sickness, then the enemy will, he knows your weak points, and he'll attack your weak points. One of my weak points was in the area of bitterness. If somebody did something to me or said something about me and I heard about it, I could get really resentful. And the Lord has been teaching me through my Christian life to develop a tougher skin so that the things that people say don't hurt me. You know, Jeremiah said that the people that were against him said, "Come, let us smite him with our tongue." You know, the old saying that sticks and stones may break my bones, but words will never hurt me, that's not true. Words will hurt. Life and death are in the power of the tongue, and Satan will use people, sometimes even good people, to say things to you or about you that will hurt you. And he'll do it when you're sick anyway, just to reinforce the sickness if he can get you bitter. You know, so he comes in multiples many times, and I've just wrestled through the years at finding out how to whip him when he comes. Because I want to be strong so I can be strong for everybody else. I heard it said once, it's hard for me to let a rope down in a pit and pull somebody up out of that pit if I'm in the pit as well. If you want to set somebody free from a pit, get out of the pit yourself, then let the rope down. And this is what this message is all about. Go with me, if you would, over to the book of Judges. I'm going to share something with you that the Lord gave me a couple of years ago, and I'm still soaring on the truth of this message. It's the story of when Samson was in combat with the Philistines. This is Judges 15. After a while, in the time of wheat harvest, it happened that Samson visited his wife with a young goat. And he said, "Let me go into my wife, into her room." But her father would not permit him to go in. Her father said, "I really thought that you thoroughly hated her. Therefore, I gave her to your companion. Is not her younger sister better than she? Please take her instead." And Samson said to them, "This time I shall be blameless regarding the Philistines if I harm them." See, he'd been rough on the Philistines, and everybody was saying, "Back off, back off, back off." But now he's really mad. Okay? Then Samson went, verse 4. Then Samson went and caught 300 foxes, and he took torches, turned the foxes tail to tail, and put a torch between each pair of tails. When he had set the torches on fire, he let the foxes go into the standing grain of the Philistines and burned up both the shocks and the standing grain, as well as the vineyards and the olive groves. Then the Philistines said, "Who has done this?" And they answered, "Samson, the son of the Timnite, because he has taken his wife and given her to his companion." So the Philistines came up and burned her and her father with fire. Samson said to them, "Since you would do a thing like this, I will surely take revenge on you, and after that I'll stop." So he attacked them hip and thigh. I love that phrase, hip and thigh. That's a wrestling metaphor, meaning a ferocious attack. Sometimes you got to attack the devil that way. Sometimes we're too soft on the enemy. Sometimes we're just too passive. Listen, there's nothing wrong with attacking the enemy, attacking Satan, attacking demons, the demonic forces that are arrayed against you. And there's nothing wrong with attacking them hip and thigh. That's in the Word of God. I think that we're not violent enough many times. You know it? It's very easy to just, particularly the older you get, it's very easy to lose that violent edge. I found that out with myself. When I was a younger man, it was a lot easier to be to be violent, to be loud, to be strong, to be forceful, to be aggressive where the enemy is concerned. But the older I get, the less energy I have, it's easier to just sit down. But you don't have to. I like what Caleb said to Joshua. He said, I'm just as tough at 85 as I was 40 years ago. And he didn't say, I'm just as tough. He said, I'm just as strong for war. You look at that in your scripture. I'm just as tough for war as I was 40 years ago. But you know, he had to work at that. He didn't just waltz into that with no struggle. He had to overcome his flesh. He had to overcome the tendency to be lazy. He had to overcome the tendency to not see to spiritual disciplines. He had to be stirred up all the time. He had to discipline himself. And listen, I believe if you discipline yourself as a young man or young woman, it'll be easy to be disciplined as an old man or woman. It's how you train yourself now that will determine how you'll be then. And so, I want to be able to face the enemy down when I'm Glenn's age better than I can now. And I believe that's God's will. I love that scripture in Isaiah 46:4. God says that even to your old age, even to gray hairs, I am He. I have made, I will bear. Even I will carry, and I will deliver you. I'm not going to accept it the way they say it's got to be accepted. I'm not going to go into old age the way the world says I have to go into old age. There's a better way. And I believe that you look at Brother Glenn and Dr. Null, and you get a good example. Brother Humbard back there, you get a good example of how you can do it. Kind of getting off my subject. He just at 120, he just went on. His eye was not dim, and his natural force was not abated. So this is what we're after. But in the process, you have to learn to be a warrior. I said a while ago that I have a book called Warriors by Blood. We had a couple sit down in my office about 2 years ago. They'd been with us for a number of years. And in the last couple of years that they were with us, she didn't like me anymore. And she didn't like my preaching. And finally, because she ran the family, they came and sat down with me. And when they were explaining why they felt they needed to leave the church, one of the big reasons was she said, you expect everybody to be warriors. And she said, I'm just not a warrior. And I was nice. I wanted to say to her, you don't have any choice, sweetheart. You war or you die. And if you don't die physically, your vision will die. You got to war for your vision. And you'll have no passion because you have to war for passion. Leonard Ravenhill said those are two things that are very important. Vision and passion, both which are supported in prayer, fed by prayer. You got to have vision if you're going to accomplish anything for God, and you have to have passion in order to keep going until it's accomplished. And so we're warriors whether we like it or not. Now here's the thing. What does the Bible say about Jesus? Is He not a warrior? When He returns on that white horse, is He coming back is He coming back waving a palm branch? What does Revelation 19 say? This is what people in the body of Christ across America don't like to hear too much of. But the fact remains that He's coming back on a white horse. Out of His mouth goes a sharp two-edged sword. His eyes are like a flame of fire. And He says, the Bible says that He's going to rule the nations with a rod of iron. There's a furious side to God. It's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Not for you and me. We're born again, Spirit-filled Christians. We love Jesus. I'm looking eagerly for His return. His glorious appearing. It's going to be glorious. I mean, He's coming, shooting across that sky in mighty power, and nobody's going to wonder if it was Him. If they come to you and they say, well, He landed over in the desert. He's out there waiting for you. Go see Him. No, don't do it. Well, He's over here, and He's over in this dark room over here. Don't go. That's not Him. Oh, He landed in the Middle East in the 1850s, and His name is Baha'u'llah. No, that's not Him. Oh, He landed in the Middle East in the 7th century, and His name is Muhammad. No, that's not Him. No, He's not Sung Young Moon, and He's not anybody, but He's Jesus Christ of Nazareth, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And when He returns, When he returns, there'll be no question. In fact, all those who have spurned his lordship are going to be crying out for the hills to fall on them. It's not going to be a pretty scene. It's going to be beautiful for you and me. The Bible says he will suddenly come to his temple. He's going to take up his throne, Jerusalem. And listen, Darlene and I were there just recently, and we stood on the Mount of Olives, and we stood down at the Garden of Gethsemane, and we looked up at that eastern gate, and we saw that gate right outside the temple area. We saw that gate where they put great big stones in that gate so the Messiah wouldn't be able to go through. That's right. Ha ha, he ain't going to be. Hey, listen, I tell you what, the warfare that he is going to bring to that region when he comes back is going to be the worst bloodbath that has ever been in the history of mankind. And it's not going to be confined to the Valley of Megiddo. The Bible indicates it's going to actually sweep down into the area of Edom. You can see that in Isaiah 63. I'm just rambling. Can I ramble? Let's get into some stuff. Look at Isaiah 63. We may get back to Judges. I just feel the preach coming on me. I tell you, I love Jesus. You get me talking about Him coming back this way, I tell you one, I'm glad I'm on His side, Brother Glenn. Man, I'm glad He's coming for me. He's not coming against me. He's coming for me. He's coming for you. But I feel sorry for those cats that have rejected Him and denied who He is. Isaiah 63. Now, this is the Father talking to the Holy Spirit, or maybe talking to some angels. And He asks a question. And the Son of God Himself actually answers the question before anybody else can. Look at Isaiah 63. Who is this who comes from Edom? See, Edom is an area south of Jerusalem and west of Jerusalem. So it's not just limited. It starts in the Valley of Megiddo, the Battle of Armageddon, but it doesn't just stay confined to that area. I want to tell you, wherever the enemies of Jesus' lordship are, it's going to sweep that whole area. All right, who is this who comes from Edom with dyed garments from Bozra? This one who is glorious in his apparel, traveling in the greatness of his strength. I like the way one translation says, who is this robed in splendor, striding forward in the greatness of his power? Who is this? Well, we know. Now Jesus answers, I who speak in righteousness, mighty to save. That's who. I who speak in righteousness, mighty to save. Then the question is asked him, why is your apparel red? And your garments like one who treads in the winepress. Now he answers, I have trodden the winepress alone. I have trodden the winepress alone. And from the peoples, no one was with me. For I have trodden them in my anger and trampled them in my fury. Their blood is sprinkled upon my garments, and I have stained all my robes. For the day of vengeance is in my heart, and the year of my redeemed has come. I stopped there one day and I said, Lord, what do you mean the day of vengeance is in your heart? And the Lord said, vengeance is not in my heart, but the day of vengeance is in my heart. And I said, explain yourself, please help me. And he said, I realized that in order for me to complete redemption, I mean to complete wrap this whole thing up. Now we know that it's finished at the cross, our redemption, but it's going to be fully manifested on this day. And in order to get there, in order for Jesus to begin to enjoy everything that He has redeemed, the day of vengeance has to come. That's why the day of vengeance is in His heart. It's not that He's looking forward to slamming anybody. You know, I mean, the Father Himself doesn't want to judge. He knows He has to. Righteousness demands judgment. But it's not His heart to do that. He doesn't want to do that. He's not willing that any should perish. And so the Father passes the judgment off to the Son. And you know what Jesus does in John 12:48? He passes judgment off to the written Word. He said, the Word that I have spoken will be the judge in the last day. Father, Jesus, Holy Spirit, they don't long to judge people. They want to save people. But because of righteousness, because of sin, because of everything that they've laid down and required, judgment has to happen. There has to be a day of vengeance. And that's why vengeance, the day of vengeance is in His heart. And the year of His redeemed has come. Now, go over with me, if you would, to Revelation 14. I want us to get a picture of who this awesome God is that we serve and love. He who is so willing and so ready to just lavish you and me with His gifts and His love has a wrathful side. Only one time in the book of Revelation He's called the Lion. One time. But if I'm correct, 20 sometimes He's called the Lamb of God. Now we've got this understanding of the Lamb being just a passive, sweet little thing that goes, bah. But if you'll remember that in Revelation chapter 6, when the kings of the earth are crying out for the rocks and the hills to fall on them, it says to hide us from the face of Him who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. See, Christians don't want to hear about that side of Him. But He's coming back. Here's a picture of the last day's revival. Revelation 14, verse 14 and following. Then I looked, and behold, a white cloud. And on the cloud sat one like the Son of Man, having on his head a golden crown, and in his hand a sharp sickle. And another angel came out of the temple, crying with a loud voice to him who sat on the cloud, "Thrust in your sickle and reap, for the time has come for you to reap, for the harvest of the earth is ripe." So he who sat on the cloud thrust in his sickle on the earth, and here are five of the most exciting words in the New Testament. And the earth was reaped. I'm telling you, don't tell me there's not going to be a last day's revival. Don't tell me there's not going to be a great awakening sweep this planet. In fact, it's already begun. Just because we're not seeing it here, doesn't mean it's not going to happen. In fact, statistics say that every 4 days, in every 4 day period right now on this earth, 1 million souls are coming to know Jesus. We are in exciting times, folks. We might not be seeing it here yet, but it's coming. You know, the selective rain, the latter rain, that's what it means in Israel, the selective rain. You can be in Israel during when the rains are falling and in the spring, and you can be here standing under a blue sky, a cloudless day, and look across the Sea of Galilee, and over there it's raining like crazy. It's selective rain. It's God sends rain where it's needed at the time. And they're having rain right now in China. They're having rain right now in Central America. They're having rain in Mexico. They're having rain in South America. They're having rain in Africa. And one of these days it's going to start raining real hard in the United States. Amen. Because we've been praying. Because brothers like Dr. Null have been praying every morning. And thousands of intercessors all over this country and even in other parts of the world have been praying for this nation. And so guess what? That will come to pass. And the earth was reaped. In other words, multiplied millions of people out of all the nations, out of every tongue and tribe and kindred and nation are going to come to know Jesus in these last days. The devil thinks he's got it all sewed up. No, he hasn't. I want to tell you something. The lion is about to roar. The lion is about to roar. He's telling his prophets all over the earth that he's about to roar. And some of them are already hearing it. God will do nothing but that he first reveal his secret unto his prophets, his servants, the prophets. Everybody knows that verse, don't they? But then who knows the next verse? The very next verse. A lion has roared. Who can but prophesy? I'm telling you, when God brings revelation to you about what He's going to do in these last days, and you hear it and you receive it, and it thrills your heart, you have heard the lion roar. I don't know about you, but I've been hearing the lion roar a lot lately. He's roaring all the time. I can remember when I was reading this from Revelation 14, and I got to those last five verses of verse 16. And the earth was reaped. When I saw that, the lion roared so loud in my ears, I almost fell over. The lion of the tribe of Judah will roar when he brings revelation to you. And so, that's the first reaping. That's the reaping of the harvest. That's the harvest that's being brought in right now across the nations of the world as multiplied millions are coming to know Jesus. 1 million every 4 days. How many churches? I think something like 2,000 or more churches are being planted each week in the world. Maybe even more than that now. The things are happening so quickly that the church statisticians cannot keep up with it. They just can't keep up with it. It's mind-boggling. And yet we in America sit here and think, well, nothing much is happening. Man, it's happening.
Right.
Who would ever dream that anybody would be able to preach to a crusade ground of over 1 million people? And now they're preaching to crowds of 2 or 3 million. People like Benny Hinn and Reinhard Bonnke and Peter Youngren of Canada. I want to tell you, we are in the most exciting days, folks. I don't know about you, but sometimes I just don't know if I can stand it. So many people getting saved. So many people getting healed and delivered. Undeniable miracles. The dead are being raised. How about David Hogan down there? You ever heard of David Hogan? What's going on down in southern Mexico? I think David Hogan said, this was a few years ago, he said, well, we've prayed for over 2,000 people to be raised from the dead, but only 200 and some have been raised. Only 200? I'm still looking for my first one. I mean, golly day, we're living in the most exciting times. God is actually fulfilling verse 16. Jesus is swinging the sickle of the Lord right now, even as we speak. But then verse 17 picks up. It's another reaping. This is what we read about in Isaiah 63. When the Father says, who is this coming from Edom? Who is this striding forward in the greatness of His power? Oh, look, He's got blood all over His garments. Who is this? And that's Jesus who steps forth and He says, it's Me. And this is what I've been up to. This is another picture of that same scene. Verse 17. Then another angel came out of the temple which is in heaven, he also having a sharp sickle. And another angel came out from the altar who had power over fire. And he cried with a loud cry to him who had a sharp sickle, saying, thrust in your sharp sickle and gather the clusters of the vine of the earth, for her grapes are fully ripe. This is the vine of the earth. This is not the vine of God. This is lost humanity. This is the multitude of people across the face of the earth who spurn the lordship of Jesus Christ, reject Him and deny Him, and even those, and many of those who fight openly against Him. So the angel thrust his sickle into the earth and gathered the vine of the earth and threw it into the great winepress of the wrath of God. And the winepress was trampled outside the city, and blood came out of the winepress up to the horses' bridles for 1,600 furlongs. It's mentioned again in Revelation 19. Go over there. I know you know these verses. Look at verse 15. This is a picture of the one who comes out of Edom, striding forward in the greatness of His power. Now out of His mouth goes a sharp sword, that with it He should strike the nations. And He Himself will rule them with a rod of iron. He Himself, notice the word Himself, 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 nobody else. Isaiah 63 says, I did it alone. Jesus does it alone, folks. Yeah, we may, there'll be angels and saints gone before us who may be riding on white horses following Him, but I think that their only role is going to be watch what happens. I mean, when He comes in mighty power, I'm telling you, it's going to be a sight for sore eyes. He says, He Himself treads the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. And He has on His robe and on His thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. I read these verses of Scripture. I think the church in America needs to reread these verses of Scripture. We're getting a social gospel preached anymore. You know, a gospel that doesn't want to talk about the unpleasant things. Yes, I heard somebody say politically correct. I don't want to be politically correct. I want to be eternally correct.
Amen.
And the only way I know to be eternally correct is anchor everything I say and believe according to this written word.
Amen.
The Bible said the word will be the judge in the last day. Well, if it's going to be the judge in the last day, how much more should we allow it to be the judge today? Amen. Praise God. That was a little aside. I just threw that in for you to let you know that we serve a mighty God, a very loving God, but the day of vengeance is in His heart. Simply because He knows He needs to get through that day in order to have everything the way He wants it. And so, we have to be ready for that as well. Now back over to Judges, and I'm going to wrap this up. I know some of you came in today from maybe great distances and you're tired. And I want you to be able to get up in the morning and get in here to pray. I was healed of rheumatoid arthritis 2,000 years ago. I was healed of cancer 2,000 years ago. I didn't begin to walk in my healing, even though it belonged to me legally, until I began to learn what the Word says. I was ignorant, and that's no excuse. God says my people are destroyed for a lack of knowledge. Jesus said in Matthew 22:29, He said, "You do err, not knowing the Scriptures nor the power of God." And you'll not know the power of God if you don't know the Scriptures. The thing that pains me about watching a big crusade, like, let's say a Benny Hinn crusade, and I love that. I love that brother. I love what he's doing. I love to see the miracles. But sad to say, I dare say that 75% or more, maybe a higher percentage of the people who walk across that stage testifying to a healing they got while they stood in that great host of people, if you were to look at them a year later, they'd be sick or sicker than they were before they went up there. Is it because God's healing power can't do the job thoroughly? No. You got to walk in it. You got to walk in the Word. You gotta carry a lot of those people just because God graciously gave them healing right there. There's something they have to do now. They need to go into further deliverance. They need to deliver themselves from strongholds in their flesh, and not just demons, but just strongholds of the flesh. And they need to deliver themselves from demons. Demon powers are, I can look at that and I can see that dear woman who just got healed of this horrible disease, and she's up there testifying, yet she's still got things that are hanging on her that if she doesn't go home and get those things off of her, she'll be sick again. And so what we need to do is educate people on how to walk in their deliverance and keep their freedom. And that's what this is. Look at this. This story in Judges is what I was trying to get to. Look at what happened in Judges 15. Maybe this time I'll stay on track. You don't know what it's like. You prepare for something like this for weeks sometimes, and then you get up here and explode in 100 different directions. Next time I'll be settled down a little bit. So anyway, now the Philistines, verse 9, Judges 15, verse 9. Now the Philistines went up and encamped in Judah and deployed themselves against Lehi. Now Lehi there was a place so called Lehi, likely because of the appearance of its crags in the rocks. Lehi, it was just a lot of cubby holes, a lot of crags in the rocks, a lot of indentations and recesses. And the people of Samson's people go out and they say, "Why have you come up against us?" So they answered, "We've come up to arrest Samson, to do to him as he's done to us." Then 3,000 men of Judah went down to the cleft of the rock of Edom and said to Samson, "Do you not know that the Philistines rule over us? What is this that you've done to us?" Now, that's pitiful. Here you got a splendid warrior, and he's rocked the boat a little bit, and now everybody in the church is mad at him. Okay? With friends like these, who needs enemies? Okay? "What is this you've done to us?" And he said, "Well, I did to them as they did to me." Okay? Or "as they did to me, I've done to them." Sometimes you got to do to the devil as he wants to do to you. You need to be the one who brings the first strike. Amen. Too many people are waiting for the devil to attack them. You know what I like to do? I like to go out in prayer and attack him first. Verse 12. But they said to him, "We have come down to arrest you, that we may deliver you into the hand of the Philistines." Then Samson said to them, "Swear to me that you will not kill me yourselves." So they spoke to him, saying, "No, but we will tie you securely and deliver you into their hand, but we won't kill you." And they bound him with two new ropes. I believe these two new ropes are compromise and capitulation, which means surrender. See, that's what religion always wants you to do, is compromise and capitulate. Just compromise. And just stick your hands out and stick them in the devil's cuffs, and let's just don't do anything to rock the boat. Don't do anything to mess up the status quo. Let's just keep the peace with the enemy. Let's don't do anything to make the homosexuals mad at us. Let's don't do anything to make hope I'm not stepping on anybody's toes in here, but I'm just telling you, let's not do anything that makes the Antichrist crowd be upset with us. And listen, if you let them, they'll wrap you in two new ropes. And these are new ropes nowadays. We're accepting things nowadays that we wouldn't have accepted as Americans 100 years ago. And the church, like Samson here, is being wrapped up in two new ropes. But Samson had a secret, okay? And they brought him up from the rock to deliver him to the Philistines. Now look at verse 14. This is where it starts getting exciting. When he came to Lehi, the Philistines came shouting against him. That's how the devil comes. He comes shouting his threats. I'm going to tear you up. I'm going to kill you. I'm going to put you 6 feet under. I mean, he comes at you. He says, this is it for you, big mouth. Here, you've claimed to be a Christian. You've claimed to be a man or a woman of faith. Look, I'm going to get you now. They come shouting against him. But look at the next part. Then the Spirit of the Lord came mightily upon him. Man, I love that. And the ropes that were on his arms became like flax that is burned with fire, the fire of the Holy Ghost. And his bonds broke loose from his hands. Listen, when demons come shouting their threats, expect the Holy Ghost to rise upon you. Expect it. If you don't expect anything, you won't get anything. Start expecting it. Get up in the morning and say, Lord, during your time of prayer, say, Lord, I'm expecting you to show up whenever the enemy comes shouting against me. I'm expecting the greater one in me to rise up in me and put me over. I love it, you know, when Nahash the Ammonite in 1 Samuel 11 attacked the children of Jabesh Gilead. And then Saul, this is before Saul broke bad, King Saul heard about it, and the Bible says the Spirit of God came upon him and raised him up in anger. Listen, sometimes the Holy Ghost will stir you to great anger against the works of darkness. If you can't be stirred to be angry about anything, you better punch yourself, see if you're even alive as a Christian. There's nothing wrong with anger. Be angry and sin not. You can do a lot of things in anger and not get in the area of sin. And when it comes to fighting the devil for your personal victory, you better be able to get angry. Don't be passive. He'll run all over you if you stay passive. And so, it says that the Spirit of the Lord, verse 14, came mightily upon him. Not just came upon him, but mightily upon him. And the ropes that were on his arms became like flax that is burned with fire, and his bonds broke loose. Praise God. And it was no accident. They broke loose. He did something. His bonds broke loose from his hands. Sometimes you just got to break loose. Sometimes it's okay to make a prophetic gesture, prophetic symbolism. Sometimes just break loose. What was it? The king, Elisha, before he died, he told the king, he said, strike the ground. And he just hit it three times. And the prophet got all over him and said, just because you hit the ground three times, I'm going to only let you whip the enemy three times. You should have beat the ground until it wasn't there. I mean, you should have just beat the ground until those arrows in your hand weren't even whole anymore. And then you could have wiped him out. You could have wiped him off the face of the earth. Now, I'm paraphrasing, but you know the story. Sometimes we're just too half-hearted. We need to go into the business of spiritual warfare for our families, for our cities, for ourselves, for our loved ones, with much more vehemence, with much more violence. The Bible says, and it was Jesus who said this, and from the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven suffereth violence, and the violent take it by force. Seize it. There are certain things that God has provided for you and your loved ones that you've got to go after with violence. Not violence against God, but violence against the enemy who wants to keep you from your blessing. The Bible says in Job 36:16, and I believe it's the New International Version, and I'll quote that because I like the way it says it. It's a little blind for me when I read it in the King James, so I found it in the NIV, and I like the way it says it. He is wooing you from the jaws of distress to a spacious place free from restriction and to the comfort of your table laden with choice food. That's what God is doing. He is wooing you and me. He's wooing you and me to a spacious place free from restriction. To the comfort of our table laden with choice food. Where did God prepare a table for us? What's on that table? Healing. The children's bread. Healing. It's not crumbs under the table. It's on the table. Deliverance and healing. Bowlfuls of it. Platefuls of victory in your mind and freedom from fear, freedom from discouragement. Man, platters full of the blessings of God. And God is wooing you, saying, come on. I can remember when I wooed my wife. God's wooing you to come into everything that His kingdom has for you. Yet, between you and His table are an army of evil spirits who want to keep you from getting to that table. And if you just kind of develop this kind of attitude where you just kind of, oh, shucks, I guess I can't get over there. God doesn't really want to bless me. Well, maybe Brother Humbard, you know, or Brother Miller, maybe Darlene Hill, but not me. You can't have that attitude. God's wooing you. He's telling you, come on in. Get up and go. And if you run into any kind of resistance, beat it out of the way. Get victory. Amen. Take your broom like Brother Hammond wrote about in Pigs in the Parlor and beat the snot out of that pig that's in your way. Run that thing out of your parlor. Amen. So anyway, look at Samson here. We're almost done. So he broke loose. Now, see, this is what happens at a Benny Hinn conference. And again, don't get me wrong, I love Benny Hinn's ministry, and I love to see the miraculous flowing in those types of meetings. But you realize many of those people who get healed are not even Christians, or if they are Christians, some of them have only been Christians for a little while. Or some of them, just an act of God's grace and mercy, they're getting healed. The bands are breaking. The two new ropes are broken off of them. They're experiencing a burst of Holy Ghost power, and they're getting a burst of freedom. But they can't stop there. You can't stop there. You can't settle down when God does that for you. You got to go to the next thing that Samson did. Look what it says. Verse 15. He found a fresh jawbone of an ass. Who found it? Does that tell you something? He looked for it. He found the fresh jawbone of an ass. And it was a fresh jawbone. If he'd have picked up an old dry brittle one and hit some Philistine upside the head with it, teeth would have flown everywhere. That thing would have broken. He found a fresh jawbone, flexible, fresh, moist, with well-set teeth. And then he proceeded to bludgeon the daylights out of 1,000 of them. Now, you know what that fresh jawbone represents? A rhema word. A rhema word. When I had arthritis taking me down, I was listening. I turned on my radio one night. This was 1975. I was a 23, 24-year-old boy. 1975, arthritis eating me up. Had no hope of ever getting better. The doctor had already told me it was incurable, and I'd probably be in a wheelchair by the time I was 30. And I'm riding down the road all by myself in my truck, feeling terrible, discouraged. And I reached over and turned my radio on, and I heard this voice. You don't have any problems. All you need is faith in God. Old Shambach, right? Woo! You're right, brother. R.W. Shambach. And he went on, I listened to him, and he talked about Isaiah 53, verses 4 and 5, how Jesus paid the price for my healing just as much as He did for my salvation on that cross. And a fire was ignited in me, and a hope began to dawn in me. And he said at the end of the broadcast, if this message has blessed you, send for my free Power magazine. And in 1975, I sent for my free Power magazine, and within 2 weeks it came, and the first article was on the whole armor of God. And in there I started learning that I could take the shield of faith and quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. He began to teach me about spiritual warfare, and then from then I went right on to other men who began to teach me how to live and walk and talk faith. And then I began to get into men like Derek Prince and Don Basham who began to teach me about deliverance. And I begin to get into all the wonderful teaching. Then I begin to dig things out for myself like I'm sharing tonight. And I'm telling you, this is why I walk in victory. This is why at 53 years of age, I'm not in that wheelchair. I was supposed to be in a wheelchair at 30. And you say, well, I'm already in a wheelchair. Or I'm already real sick with something. Listen, fight. I'd whole lot better fight and go down fighting than go down giving up. Was it Brother Copeland that said one time, well, Brother Copeland, somebody said to him, Brother Copeland, what if I do all that faith stuff and still die? He said, you don't want to die not doing that faith stuff. And I'm telling you how to do the faith stuff. He found the fresh jawbone of an ass. He found it. This thing had teeth, well-set teeth. Then he reached out his hand and took it. You've got to, after the Lord initially brings you freedom, like some of those people that walk across the Benny Hinn Crusade platform, he brings them freedom. They better start looking for a fresh jawbone to go home with. Because in the midnight hour, a week later, the devil's going to come and try to put symptoms back on them. What are they going to do then? Demons of discouragement and despair are going to come back. What are they going to do then? They better have found a fresh jawbone. A rhema word. It might be a prophetic word a prophet gave you. And you need to go over that word in your heart and remind the Lord of what it said and thank Him for it and claim it and bring it into the here and now. You better take that word God gave you. God gave me Isaiah 53, 4 and 5, and I'd walk the floor sometimes with severe pain in my hip or in my shoulder or in my elbow or someplace. I'd walk the floor in the middle of the night confessing, surely He bore my sicknesses and carried my pains. He was wounded for my transgressions. He was bruised for my iniquities. The chastisement to obtain peace for me was upon Him, and with His stripes I'm healed. And then I'd confess 1 Peter 2:24, who His own self bare my sins in His own body on the tree, that me being dead to sin should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes I am healed. And then I'd get over to Exodus 23, and I'd confess this, and you shall serve the Lord your God, and He will bless your bread and water, and I will take sickness away from the midst of thee. And then I'd get over to Exodus 15:26, where He said, I am Jehovah Rapha. I am the Lord who heals you. Then I'd get over to scriptures like Psalm 103, verses 1 through 5. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me bless His holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all of His benefits. He forgiveth all thine iniquities. He heals all thy diseases. He delivers you from all your distresses. I mean, you know the scriptures. And I love that fifth verse. And He satisfies your mouth with good things. Praise God. Shaka masadirinam bresika bakata. Halamasoto tovinamambrea kabasata. Ukrabakana. Tongues is a good thing.
Amen.
He satisfied my mouth with a good thing when He gave me tongues. Praise is a good thing. I worship You, Jesus. I praise You, Lord. I worship You, Jesus. You're my healer. You're my baptizer in the Holy Ghost. You're my Savior. You're my soon coming King. You're my victory. You are the Most High God. You're my only potentate. You're my ruler. I pledge allegiance to You above all others. Jesus, I love You. I worship You. I worship You. I worship You, Lord. I worship You, Jesus. He satisfies my mouth with good things. Why? So that my youth is renewed like the eagles. You want to stay young? Develop the praise life. Pray in tongues a lot. Worship in tongues. Magnify the Lord in tongues. That's what it said that when Cornelius and his household got the Holy Ghost, those who came with Peter who were of the circumcision, who had been of the circumcision, the Messianic Jews, who were with, they were dumbfounded because they heard Cornelius and his household speak in tongues and magnify God. You use it to magnify God too, not just pray about things, shalomahanda, but you can, oh, I love You, Jesus. Just go interchangeably, tongues, English, tongues, English, tongues, English. Just stay in it and worship Him. And I'm guaranteeing you, brothers and sisters, you're going to renew your youth like the eagles.
Amen, amen, amen.
And then the best thing is take the Word of God on your lips.
That's right.
Confess the Word. Hold fast to the confession of your faith without wavering, for He is faithful that promised.
Right.
Hebrews 10:35 says, cast not away your confidence. That word confidence, you look it up in Strong's Concordance, it means all outspokenness. Cast not away your all outspokenness. Be outspoken about what the Word says about you. Just confess the Word, Brother Glenn. Keep confessing the Word. Praise God. Keep confessing the Word of God. And I'll tell you one thing, Darlene, you hit on it true about that well. That well. That thing represents something a whole lot more than physical water. Spiritual water. God has plans. God has plans, and I know that sometimes it gets discouraging because the enemy is in a discourager. He's in the discouraging business. But hold on to that. Hold on to that. There's wells of water coming out of this place that nations are going to want. And they're spiritual wells of deliverance. Because whether the church wants to face up to the fact or not, deliverance is going to be one of the most important ministries in the days to come. Because as the youth culture gets saved and begins to come into the church, they're going to come in with all that witchcraft they're getting in their music. They're coming in with all that witchcraft they're getting out of their schools, out of their games, all that witchcraft they're getting out of movies. I'm telling you what, right now, that world out there, the kids of this world are picking up demons every day. And they're going to need major deliverance. And there's very few people that still know how to do deliverance. There's very few Christians that want to do it because it's tiring. It can be very tiring. You've got to raise up teams. It's got to be done. One person can no longer do it like they used to do it. It's going to take teams to be able to handle the masses of young people. Not just young people, but people that are going to be fleeing out of the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light in the days to come. You better learn how to take a jawbone and swing that thing. Now look what he says. He found a fresh jawbone of a donkey, reached out his hand, took it, and killed 1,000 men with it. Then Samson said, see, don't quit speaking too soon. Okay? With the jawbone of a donkey, heaps upon heaps, with the jawbone of a donkey, I have slain 1,000 men. And so it was, when he had finished speaking. So don't quit speaking too soon. The proclamation of your victory is as important as the battle itself.
Amen.
Don't drop your weapon too soon. There was a time when I got tired of quoting Isaiah 53 verses 4 and 5. I got tired of quoting all the healing scriptures. There was a time I got tired of dealing with demons. And I dropped my weapon. And it wasn't too many months or years then I was coming back under their power. It wasn't too many months and years before all of a sudden I'm limping around a whole lot more again. And I'm having more inflammation in my shoulders and I'm getting discouraged. And the Lord told me when I read this, He said, you dropped your weapon too soon. Don't drop your weapon. It works. I didn't tell you to drop that fresh jawbone. I didn't tell you to, just because that rhema word has become so familiar to you, doesn't mean it doesn't have power. Keep swinging that rhema word. I had the symptoms of cancer come on me a few years ago. And when I'm not preaching, I'm farming. And I was out on my tractor. I was in the midst of making a bunch of hay. And I was out on my tractor and I was hurting. And the devil was riding on that tractor seat with me. I'm telling you, he was telling me the whole time. He was hitting my mind. His stuff was hitting my mind like machine gun bullets. You're going to die. You got cancer. There's the man. You feel that. Oh, that's horrible. You're going to die. This is just terrible. Your faith message in this county is going to be shot all to pieces. You know? Amen. You just forget it, man. You're dead. And I was riding on that tractor seat, and I started feeling sorry for myself. I mean, the demon powers were circling me like buzzards, waiting for me to die, drop, stop, to lay down. And I was in misery. And the next day, one day, Darlene and I were going to the lake. And I put a tape on by Brother Kenneth E. Hagin. I don't know what you think about Hagin. I love all the men of God. We might not agree on all theological points, but I'm telling you one thing. If they believe Jesus Christ is Lord, and they're Spirit-filled, and they believe in healing and deliverance, praise God. And he was preaching out of Matthew 18:19. If two of you agree on earth as touching anything that they shall ask, it shall be done of my Father which is in heaven. Okay? Rhema came to me. A fresh jawbone came to me. Anything. If two of you agree on earth as touching anything. Now that symptom, that situation I was facing in my body at that time was something. Now is not the word something included under the word anything? I got a revelation of that. That became a fresh jawbone. I shared it with Darlene. She saw it. We began to rejoice over it. We began to thank God. And we began to wield that sword, the sword of the Spirit, in combat against the Spirit that had come against me and all these spirits that were hovering around me. And we began to use it in combat. And we began to use it in praise and prayer to the Lord. Thank you, Jesus, that you said anything. Anything, Lord. You said, if two of you agree, and Darlene and I agree, that's two of us. You said, and on earth, we're on earth. And you said, anything that we shall ask, it shall be done for us of our Father which is in heaven. Thank you, Jesus. Hear that, devil? Anything. You hear that? You dumb idiot. You hear it? I mean, I got mad. And you know something? Within 2 days, every symptom had left me. Every symptom, that's a childlike faith. Tell the Lord, I want to walk in childlike faith. Lord, begin to show me fresh jawbones that I can take up and use in combat against the forces of darkness. And the Lord will do it, and He'll do it, and He'll cause that weapon to work. And then He'll say, don't throw it down too soon. Then it says, verse 17, we're almost done. And so it was, when he had finished speaking, that he threw the jawbone from his hand and called the place Jawbone Heights, Ramath Lehi. That's what that means. Jawbone Heights. Now, I live in the mountains of Virginia, and I have a hill. I have a hill down a little bit down the driveway from my house and over to the south, and that's what I named years ago Jawbone Heights. And I have gone out there in the middle of the night. I was out there at 3 o'clock last week, and 3 o'clock in the morning, me and the coyotes. And I'm out there. We live in the most sparsely populated county east of the Mississippi River. And I'm out there on Jawbone Heights. Darlene and I have been out there together, and I've been out there by myself. And I have slain 1,000 Philistine demons out there on that hill. By wielding the fresh jawbone that God had given me for the hour. It may be a word, it may be a song, it doesn't matter what it is. It's something that the Lord gives me to fight with. Something fresh, something valuable. I believe every one of us need a Jawbone Heights. It may be your garage. It may be just getting in your automobile and going for a ride where you can pray, you can enter in and be loud if you have to be. It may be your basement. It may be a time. It may be early in the morning. Find your own Jawbone Heights. And then, it says, and then he became very thirsty. See, warfare is thirsty work, isn't it, brother? Warfare, spiritual warfare, is thirsty work. He became very thirsty. So he cried out to the Lord and said, you have given this great deliverance by the hand of your servant, and now shall I die of thirst and fall into the hand of the uncircumcised? When I read that, the Lord says that your ground of greatest victory can be the ground you die on if you don't come back and drink. Don't live on yesterday's victories. Yesterday's victory was wonderful, but you need today's victory. You're going to need tomorrow's victory. And so what did he do? He cried out. He cried out. And verse 19, so God split the hollow place that is in Lehi, and water came out, and he drank, and his spirit revived. It returned. See, he'd almost died. His spirit returned, and he revived. Therefore, he called its name En-Hakkor, which means the spring of the caller. He called out. Don't quit calling out to the Lord. When you're thirsty, call out to God. His ear is not deaf that He cannot hear you. His heart and His eyes are turned toward you. He's ready to hear you. He's ready to respond. But you've got to call out. He wants to hear your voice calling. And then Samson judged Israel 20 years in the days of the Philistines. I don't know, I just shared that with you because God wants you to have personal victory over the devil. If you're going to have personal victory, then you're going to be able to see multiplied thousands of others set free under your hand. Under your hand. Samson, see, he was a great deliverer, not just of himself, but of the people of Israel. And if you want to be a great deliverer, then you need to learn how to deliver yourself. Many of you already know how. Maybe all I did this night is to encourage you. Just before I came to preach, after we ate, I walked back over to Brother Glenn's house, and I just got away by myself, and I thought, this is a wonderful place to just pray. I want to encourage you, take a little bit of time to walk around the grounds here tonight to early tomorrow morning. Be here early to pray here, But while you're here this week, take some time to just get out and walk these grounds by yourself and worship the Lord. And pray in tongues. Pray in English. Just pray and worship. Shake yourself from the dust. Some of you came in here with a lot of dust of indifference, a lot of dust of discouragement. Some of you are tired. Shake yourself from the dust. I used to have a hound dog, a coon hound that I used to, his name was Hank, and during the day he'd crawl under the front steps and he'd sleep in the dust during the hot days of summer. And every evening when the cool air would begin, the sun would set and the cool air would begin to come down out of the mountain, you'd see old Hank come out from underneath that front porch and he'd stand there and covered with dust and he'd just shake and dust would fly off of him in clouds. And you could see what fine breeding he had. He was a purebred black and tan coonhound and he would just shake and you could see every muscle in his body rippling and then he was ready to go tree some coons. Sometimes Christians are like that. We're covered with the dust of a lot of junk that we shouldn't have on us. And nobody can shake you but you yourself. You need to crawl out from underneath that porch and begin to shake that stuff off of you. So I want to encourage you this week, you're here for a reason. You're here for a reason. Some of you need deliverance. Some of you just need to be empowered to go be deliverers. But whatever it is, shake yourself this week. Get that stuff off of you so you can go out of here and be a champion for Christ. Amen? Amen. Let's stand on our feet.
Amen. Praise the Lord.
Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord.
Hallelujah.
Let's just worship the Lord a little bit. Just worship Him. Just tell Him how much you love Him. We love you, Jesus. We worship you, Lord. You are awesome, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. We worship you. Thank you, Jesus. We worship you, Lord. We worship you, Lord. You are worthy, Lord. You are worthy, Lord. We glorify your name. You are the mighty one. The Lord our God is mighty. The Lord our God is mighty. We worship you, Lord. We glorify your name. We thank you, Lord, that your word is true. We thank you, Lord. We honor you. We glorify the name of Jesus. We glorify the name of Jesus. King of kings, Lord of lords, healer, deliverer. Mighty Savior. Oh, Jesus, we love you. If you're here and you came in tired, you came in worn out, beat down, discouraged, and you came here because you're wanting something to happen strong for you this weekend, I believe that God is going to bless you tonight and He's going to knock that dust off you. And I believe you're going to find the rest of this week is going to be so thrilling and it's going to be so liberating and it's going to be so encouraging. But if you're here and you just feel like you've been under a weight, you drove in here today under a weight, come up here right now. I'm going to pray for you and it's going to be lifted off of you by the power of the Lord. I believe that the two ropes, like we're on Samson, if you've got ropes that have been binding you, no matter what they are, I believe they're going to be broken. There's going to be a burst of Holy Ghost power that's going to liberate you from those things so that this week you're going to find a fresh jawbone and you're going to start to wield that thing in battle against the forces of darkness and your life is going to turn around and the effectiveness of your ministry in this world of darkness is going to be enhanced 100-fold. If you're here and you need to have that stuff broken off of you, come up here right now. I'm not talking about intense deliverance. I'm talking about we're going to just get that dust off of you. We're going to get that. We want you to be free to hear and receive everything God has for you this week.
This is the end of this message. Our website is www.LakeHamiltonBibleCamp.com or LHBCOnline.com. There are many free audio files there. It's like going to Bible school at home. Thank you.